We're in Ephesians chapter 2. Our intent is to finish the chapter, verses 11 through 22. Jew and Gentile, the idea here in this portion of Scripture, united into one body, meaning brought together to serve the Lord in His church. In chapter 1, Paul showed what God hath done for us to bless us in Christ, Jew and Gentile. He chose us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He accepted us. He redeemed and forgave us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the essence of chapter 1. In the first part of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he shows what God has done to us. To us all. Again, Jew and Gentile. And the idea was, look at what God has done for us in light of the fact that you were all dead in trespasses and sins. And we also considered the first four thoughts. Remember how many are there in chapter 2? There are eight. You hath he quickened. Remember the new birth, regeneration? There are eight thoughts in this chapter, major thoughts. And we considered the first four, which were, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God has quickened us all. Ye were dead, but He's quickened us all. He wants to make sure that you understand, Gentiles, that the Jews were the same way. And then the third thought, you are saved. And then, for we are all, Jew and Gentile, His created workmanship. And we ended with that at verse 10. Careful, Paul has been careful to say that these things are so for both Jew and Gentile. In the remaining portion of this chapter, he shows that there was once a difference between Jew and Gentile as it respects the commonwealth of Israel. But by Christ's death, this difference has been resolved, and I'm going to say it like this. In this New Testament church era, somebody's going to say, you're a dispensational. I don't know. Well, if that's what it is, then that's what I am. During this time, this has been resolved. And now we look into the last four thoughts of the chapter, continuing the idea of what God has done to us, which is this. You remember, the first main thought, once you were without Christ, aliens and strangers of Israel's benefits. That's how I want to say it. Second, He is our peace. Notice the our pronoun. And we both have access unto the Father. Both. And now ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Those four main thoughts. And now as we move into this, verse 11, the remaining part of this chapter appears to define what it means in verse 10 when it reads that we are the Father's created workmanship. Here's what used to be two men, Jew and Gentile, now are one man in Christ, not Jew, not Gentile, but saints. And I really want to stress that point. The Gentile, brethren, this is an issue today. I see this growing in churches. I believe real churches are confused about this thing. The Gentile is not become a Jew any more than the Jew has become a Gentile. They are become one new man in Christ. They become the saints of God in a New Testament church relationship. So, you see in verse 11, the word wherefore. Big word. I do it personally. You ought to do the same thing. Wherefore, on account of the fact that you were dead in sins, that God has quickened and raised up and made us sit together in Christ, that we are his created workmanship in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, on account of this, remember that ye being in time past, meaning former Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, meaning there was a period of time, you were Gentiles, you were without Christ, you were apart from Christ, you were Christless. There was once a time when there was a division between Jew and Gentile as it relates to all of the things of God. All of them. And this division was particularly noted by the use of the term uncircumcised. It's kind of a derogatory term. They were excluded from all that the Lord had promised to do for Israel. This goes back thousands of years. You go all the way back. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 34, verse 13. Considering this term, uncircumcision, as far back as the sons of Jacob. Genesis chapter 34, verse 13. In Genesis chapter 17, I believe, is where the covenant of circumcision was given. And so this began to take place. And the sons of Jacob, there was a man, Shechem, who had taken the daughter of Jacob, Dinah, raped her, and now has thought he fell in love with the girl. It was a lust. And this is what is around it. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. They set up a scheme and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. And so they set up the scheme and tricked them, and while they were still sore from the circumcision, they went and slew all of them. You see, being an uncircumcised was a reproach to the sons of Jacob. And this continued on, even to this day, kind of like that. Now, these saved Gentiles of the church at Ephesus, we're to remember, in view of the fact that they are now saved by grace and the created workmanship of God in Christ, they were once without Christ. He wasn't promised to come to them as a people. Why, we know the scripture says, salvation is of the Jews. The Lord Jesus himself said that in John chapter 4, verse 22. But I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. And while you're looking at that, it's very simple. There in the fourth chapter of John, verse 22, the Lord Jesus said that much, that salvation is of the Jews to a Samaritan woman, a half-breed, a Jewish Gentile kind of half-breed person. And we know that the Lord dealt with this woman. He brought her to life. And it was because of what? She was one of the very few in the history of mankind of the elect that were not of Israel. That was an exception to the case. Jesus came to the Jews of the nation of Israel. And yes, during his earthly ministry, he dealt with a very few Gentiles. Another one, he delivered the Canaanite woman's child that was taken of a devil. She had begged the disciples, please let me. And they went to the Lord and said, do something. This woman's bothering us. Just send her away. And he says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we have this answer in Matthew 15:24. He answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he dealt with and delivered this child of this Canaanite woman from the demon. The same can be said during the Old Testament period. The Lord worked among a very few Gentiles then. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4 verse 26 tells us about the Sidonian woman, the widow there. And in another place Kings, 1 Kings I believe. You remember the Syrian captain of the army, Naaman. But those were exceptions to the case. Otherwise, for Gentiles to have anything, any kind of a blessing to be received, it would be that they were proselytes to Israel. They converted over to Israel, became citizens through the rite of circumcision, and became partakers of the covenant like that. Through circumcision. In the New Testament, in Matthew 23:15, you see something like that. Woe, Jesus said unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Notice what they did. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. We notice that on the day of Pentecost, that there were a number of proselytes at Pentecost there mentioned. Not by name, but says in chapter 2, verse 10 in Acts, Jews and proselytes. They were proselyted, the Gentiles were to the nation of Israel. It was the Jews, not Gentiles, to whom the Lord promised the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, King, and Savior. In Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, the man of peace. Unto him shall be the gathering of the people. In Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee, Israel, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, not the Gentiles. And again, Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you see, shall suddenly come to his temple. That's Israel. Even the messenger of the covenant, made to whom? Not the Gentiles, but to Israel. Until the Lord Jesus commanded, you know this to be true, until the Lord Jesus commanded that the baptized, believing, church-related disciples go out into the nations, that means Gentiles, into the Gentiles, they had absolutely no interest in anything concerning the true God, his worship, his word, his service, or any expectation of Jesus Christ's coming to them as a Savior. The Gentiles did not have that. Christ coming, though, to the Gentiles is in Scripture, but it was not understood. It was a mystery of sorts for centuries. I have several, but I do want to show you, again, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. Rejoice who? O ye nations, O you Gentiles, with his people. You see, there is prophesied there to come together both. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance to his adversaries and be merciful unto his land and to his people. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 45, strangers shall submit themselves unto me. Verse 50, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the, who? Heathen, Gentiles. I will sing praises unto thy name. The psalmist wrote in chapter 18, verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Again, in Isaiah 11, verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And I really want you to consider this one. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3 through 5. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. It's really a reference to the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. It's the Gentiles. There was a time, but they didn't know. And none of the promises like this were made to them. It's kind of incidental. They were without Christ in our text. It says, being aliens, still referring to the Gentiles, strangers, alienated Gentiles, alienated from the commonwealth, the rights of citizens. Gentiles didn't have anything, again, unless they were proselytes. They had nothing to do with the rights that belonged to Israel. The commonwealth. This man said, in the Hebrew, and here's the Greek word, politeia, or citizenship condition, including country, constitution, economy, they, the Gentiles, had no part. He says, the call of one nation made the others aliens. It's simple. It's a simple fact. So he says, you're aliens and strangers, or you could say it another with another word, foreigners. But we're going to address another word here in this chapter, foreigner, and it's a completely different word. Strangers from the covenants of promise. So the same man said, mark the plural covenants, including all covenants made with Abraham or any of his descendants. I think that the point is here that the things which the Lord had promised to Israel excluded the Gentiles. That's the point. I don't think this should be construed to say that the Gentiles are made participants to everything of which the Lord promised to Israel. And I'll try to clarify that before we're finished. Paul is simply pointing out the exclusivity of Israel. I'm going to say something about that here. So he goes on, you're stranger, aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. You're hopeless. They were hopeless. Without God, they were godless. They had gods many, but not the God of heaven and earth, the God of the nation of Israel in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is, notice the plural pronoun, our. You know, the Jews needed peace as well. He is our, Paul's, the rest of the elect Jews, and all of the elect Gentiles. He is our peace. Who hath, he hath, Christ has, made both Jew and Gentile one. And he, Christ, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now I want to explain a little bit about what I was just mentioned briefly, that maybe not everything about the covenants, not everything applies to the Gentiles. I'm going to hope this makes some sense. We want to consider what this middle wall of partition is. It must be that thing which kept Israel distinct and separated from the Gentiles, and the Gentiles separated from Israel for so many centuries. Particularly, this wall is that portion of Scripture which contains the law of Moses and speaks to the issue, several issues. One, circumcision. And Timothy, just to say this much, was a half-breed. His father was Greek, his mother was a Jew, if I remember it correctly, and he became circumcised, not because of the law of Moses or the covenant of circumcision that was made to Abraham. No. Titus, a Greek, remained uncircumcised, no necessity, but there was no necessity at all. I know I'm branching out, chasing a rabbit just for a moment, but Timothy was with Paul, and Paul, he was going to assist Paul in his ministry, and Paul went to, the first thing he did was, when he came to a new city, he went to the synagogues. And unless you were a circumcised Gentile, you did not go into these places. You were banned from the temple as well, clearly. But you have the middle wall partition that speaks to the issues of circumcision, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrificial rites, the purification rites, the festivals or holy days, Passover, unleavened bread, feasts of harvest, Sabbaths, Pentecost, all of those, there were about seven of them, and three of which required them to come to Israel. All the males were to go to Israel. And various social and moral rules, or we call this the religious, moral, and social directives. It was in this law, and I'm talking about the law of Moses, that Christ was concealed from the general masses of the nation of Israel. I tell you, you go to Isaiah chapter 53, or you go to Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit there at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The unbelieving Jew has no idea what that means. And it was kept back from all until Christ was crucified and risen, ascended to the right hand of the Father. Then it became, the Lord revealed it to the elect of Israel. Christ was concealed from the nation of Israel as a whole in the law. There was a reading this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse, and I want to begin at verse 12, about this, how they did not understand. We'll read through verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. I'm bringing this out to try to home in on the issue of the covenants of promise and the Gentile and Jews' participation together in a church body. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing then that you have hope, being able ministers of the new covenant, verse 6, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, we're getting to that in a moment. The middle wall of partition was abolished. Something was put away in order for Jew and Gentile to be able to come together into one body. They couldn't look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remains, even to this day, even to our day, remains the same veil untaken away in what? Well, they definitely don't receive the New Testament scriptures. So our only concern is the Old Testament scriptures, right? The veil is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ, meaning when they come to faith in Christ. Should they will understand. Now, Israel as a whole could not understand by the Old Testament scriptures the abolishment of the external observance of the law of Moses, which said, do this and live. And we went through some of that in our last study in Deuteronomy. So he goes on in verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, if that's the case for them, the veil should be taken away. The middle wall of partition is like an hedge that the Lord placed around Israel to preserve the nation until the time of Christ. Follow with me. We're going to go to Mark chapter 12. It's like an hedge that was put around the nation of Israel to preserve them and keep them from being assimilated. They can never be assimilated into the nations of the world. Kind of like this, the Song of Solomon in chapter 2, verse 9. My beloved is like a roe. I want you to notice this. Or a young hart. Behold, notice it. He stands behind our wall. Now he's standing on their side of the wall, but he's obscure. He looks forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. They can't understand who he is. Historically, the hedge the Lord removed as he judged Israel. When the hedge was removed, Israel could not do what? They couldn't keep the law of Moses. They were driven out of the land. It was impossible for them to keep the law of Moses because the hedge was removed. But when they were brought back in, the hedge was reinstalled. And what is it? The law of Moses, particularly. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5, we're coming to Mark 12 right now. Go to, I tell you what I will do in my vineyard. Referring to Israel. I'll take away the hedge thereof. Interesting. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And in a type, it touches on this. In Mark chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus speaking, he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge. Did you see it? He set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to the husbandman and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him. Now, what are we reading here? We're actually reading a summary of the history of Israel to the time of Christ and to the time of the second coming of Christ as well. At the season, he sent the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, that servant, one of the Lord's servants, beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant, and referred to like the prophets. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some, killing some. That's Israel's history. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, of course it's Christ Jesus the Lord, he sent him also unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. And we're talking about the people of Israel. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And he took him and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord do? Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And that's exactly how they are to this day. The vineyard, the people, the land, the beautiful land of Israel is not Israel's. It's been governed by the Gentiles ever since. He let it out, and he destroyed the husbandman. But it was by way of removing the hedge. He did that. And so he says here, following it up a little bit more, in our text, that middle wall, having abolished, put away, made without effect, in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, to the New Testament believer, the ordinances, to get an idea of what we're talking about, would be the teachings of the New Testament scriptures, the judgments that are there, which were concluded by whom? The apostles and elders at the church of Jerusalem. And those words brought together with others were canonized. They came into the scriptures. These, in Acts chapter 16, verse 4, just to show you what those are, as they, referring to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, went through the cities where of the Gentiles, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, the dogma that were ordained of whom? The apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so, meaning in this manner, the decrees were delivered and were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Their doctrine became solidified as a result of this work. We understand it as these things that are contained in the New Testament scriptures. In this Ephesian text, it refers to the teachings here. Or doctrine of Moses. Brethren, all of the teachings of the Old Testament virtually come out of the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's what he's referring to here. In the letter to the Colossians, I want you to see, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. In the letter to the Colossians, Paul wrote virtually the same things, but in such a way that might make it a little more clear to us what he's referring to. It certainly must have helped the Ephesians. They would share these letters, and it would help them to have a clearer understanding. What it means when it says that the law and commandments contained in ordinances were abolished. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Now here, we'll get a little bit clearer about what I meant, that not everything applies to the Gentiles. That's in the Old Testament. It can't. In verse 13, and you, sounds familiar, right? Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he quickened together with him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, so on board, right? It's the same words he said to the Ephesians. Notice what he said. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Against who's us? Us being the Jews, Paul, a Jewish believer, and others, and the Colossian Gentiles. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I'm just going to tell you in my own words that I think by what Christ did, he turned everything on its ear. He flipped it over. The Jews were so angry with him at the way he interpreted Scripture, and he'd write their misunderstanding, and they hated him for it. Notice this now. As he's writing to them, this applies to Jews and Gentiles that are in the same body in the churches of Jesus Christ. He has removed something. It's been blotted out. It's been abolished. And I don't know how much more powerful terms can be used to get us to understand the matter concerning the law of Moses and its application in the churches of Jesus Christ. Again, the churches are not Israel. Israel is not the church. Jews are not Gentiles, and Gentiles are not Jews. They are all both one in Christ. They become the saints of God in the churches. This ought to be understood clearly. We've got to get clear of this stuff that's going on. They call it Christianity. The Scripture says, and I don't apologize for it, lift up your voice like a trumpet. We need to listen. We need to get these things down. This is important for New Testament Christianity. We need to get our minds around this thing. We got churches today. They look like a Jewish synagogue. The things are going on. And it ain't right. It's not right. It needs to stop. And this is the substance of Scripture that I can use to prove the point, I think. I want you to notice, let no man therefore judge you anymore about what? Food. Food. There's no such thing anymore in the churches of Christ to Jew and Gentile saints that talk about clean and unclean foods. There's not. Praise the Lord. Now, I had some clean salmon yesterday. Top-notch stuff. But I'm going to have me some halibut sometime later on, too. And I'm going to have me some shrimp. And I'm going to have me some lobster. It's a little too expensive for my taste. Never could really do that. You know what I mean. You know what? My conscience doesn't bother me in the least bit about these things. And it ought not to bother the saints of God, whether you're Jew and Gentile, in the Lord's church, because it's been put away. She said, oh, but look at it. I'm not making this up. And there's even more here, too. Look, let no man judge you in meat, food, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, observance of the feasts of Israel. Get it down, brethren. Or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. Notice this. You know, I read this, who knows how many hundreds of times, maybe thousands, I don't know, in my lifetime, which are a shadow of things to come. Whoa. Now that hit me this week like a ton of bricks. Week past, it's like, wow, I just never paid any attention to it. Which are a shadow, those things are a shadow of things to come. Not now, as things are arranged for the New Testament churches in this New Testament era, which are a shadow of things to come. Brethren, there's coming some changes when Christ comes again. I haven't got an idea about how all this is going to be working, but there's some changes on the way. But the body, and I believe it's referring to the church, the body is of Christ. Shadow of things to come, and the body is of Christ. These things being abolished, we're referring to the law of Moses and all those things in there. These things being abolished, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, they may both of them come into full fellowship together in one body, the church of Jesus Christ. Neither the Jew nor the Gentile are subjected to those things which concerns the law of Moses at this time. The body is not the nation of Israel. It is not. The body is the Lord's church. And churches, by the way, I only believe in a local church. Amen. That's all there is. This is the time of the New Testament church era. I'm not going, unless the Lord really shakes my mind up and changes it, I'm convinced that this is the right understanding now. Brethren, there's another era coming. There's coming an era when Israel is going to be tops in the world. They're going to have the religion of God. The millennial temple is going to be built. Those holy days are going to be observed. They're going to, again, offer sacrifices to God. Because that's going to be the millennial era for the nation of Israel. And no, the church isn't going to be done away. I just don't understand how all of it's going to come together. Not yet, but we're going to pray about it. In that day, the Lord will turn again to the nation of Israel, but that's not now. This is now, the churches. He will turn again to the nation of Israel. And when that happens, necessarily, brethren, I want you to follow with me a couple of scriptures, maybe just one. I have a string of them, but there's one that really is good. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. When that happens, when Israel is dealt with by the Lord again, he'll turn to them. Necessarily, concerning, there's going to be some changes in the worship of God, how it's conducted. I don't know that we're going to sit in a congregation quite like this again. I don't know that. What we necessarily, the format that we churches use today may not have any application then. I have no idea. But to him be glory in the churches by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I believe that. It don't matter if I understand it. But the format I think, necessarily going to be changed. The Lord Jesus will be worshipped in that temple. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to rule the earth from Jerusalem. The service is likely to be quite a bit more extensive. And keep in mind that Israel in that day will be in their natural bodies. And there'll be other elect that are in their natural bodies. The saints of God in the churches will be glorified. It seems to me that the scriptures teach the regenerated national Israel that comes into the millennium will observe from the heart that which they had no will to do before. You remember this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. We just read this. Remember this? Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Remember that? They said, all that he has said, we'll do, be obedient. They were lying. They had no desire to do it. And the Lord said, I wish there was a heart in them. But that wasn't the purpose for the old covenant, to change the heart. That's the new covenant. So we come into that. But one day, Israel's going to have a heart for it. And they'll have their land. They'll have their temple. They'll have their sacrifices and offerings. And they'll have their holy days. And the kings of the earth will bring the glory of the nations up to the Lord, especially during these festival times. In Ezekiel, I almost passed it up. I didn't print it out. In Ezekiel chapter 20, I want you to notice at verse 33. Now, we're going to read down to verse 44. Chapter 20 of Ezekiel, beginning at verse 33. I want you to notice how Israel is in that day. This is the way it's going to be. It doesn't leave a lot of room for imagination. It's just you read it, and I believe it. As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you, Israel. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not, those rebels, they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye, every one as idols. And hereafter also, if you will not hearken to me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them. Notice, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you've been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the what? Heathen, the Gentiles. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have defiled. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And you'll know that I'm the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake. Not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. They're going to do it. I don't care if we understand it. He said they're going to do it. Look, this has to fit our eschatology. So he says that having abolished in the Ephesian text Let me just back up for But now in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes were far off, or made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred there was between the two, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so making peace. No, he brought the two together. There's no more that animosity. There's not that division. They're at peace between themselves as they come in by faith in Christ and in into the service of the Lord's churches. And that he might reconcile both. Both needed reconciling from sins to God, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Colossians said that by the cross. Christ was sacrificed to bring us together, having slain the enmity thereby. So he is our peace and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's no prejudice here. Both have equal and right access by him, based on the merits of Christ and not anything concerning the law. Both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers. Xenoi. You hear the word xenophobia? That's what this is built on. Fearful of strangers. Fearful of strange things. Xenophobia. And that's xenos. You're no more strangers and foreigners. Now, this word here, foreigners, is different than earlier. Not just strangers, and you actually both the trains, when you come into stranger and foreigner, they're kind of translated either way. Crossways. One time the Greek word is stranger, next time it's foreigner, so the meanings are so close. But this word foreigner is significant in this verse. You're no more strangers and foreigners. And I give the sense of you're no more an outsider, you Gentiles. You're no more outsiders. It's the Greek word is parokos. Can't quite say it anymore. It's getting you the older you get, the less you can say, get past about two syllables. It just gets tied up. Things don't work like they used to. But it's built on, it's a compound word, para, beside, and oikos is a house. So you have that idea. They're no more beside the house. They're no more outsiders. And he's leading them to understand that they're insiders. Just like the Jews are, they're in the house now. In what house? In the household of God, in the churches of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. You're no more strangers and foreigners, outsiders. You're in the house. But fellow citizens, societal fellows. You know, we have a Christian fellowship. And there's no Jews here. If there were, we'd know it. Because, you know, a Jew knows he's a Jew. He does. But there are none here. But we are societal fellows. We have this one society. It's equal for all of us here in this church. We're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And he's not referring the Jews back to Israel's law and temple and synagogues. He's not referring the Gentiles to that and the Jews to whatever the Gentiles were doing. It's a whole other service. Fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. New Testament. You're built on this ground. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the chief corner of that foundation. In whom, in Christ, all the building, this edifice that he has brought about by his own body, in whom all the building fitly framed together, it's accurately framed. I think of my son, Stephen. I watch him do some of this stuff. It's just amazing. It's beyond me. When you talk about carpenters and squaring up stuff, you've got a skill that I can't get anything to work like that. But he's insistent on a building. If it's not within a certain accuracy, he's not happy with it at all. He makes sure it falls within a certain accuracy. Because you know what happens? If it's off just a little bit, by the time you get out there, it's way off. It's magnified. And Christ is that chief cornerstone. He is accurately, like a carpenter, fitted this building, members together, one of another, Jew and Gentile, perfectly. There's nothing wrong with what he's done. It's all right. It's done. It's good. And it does what? It grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together with the Jewish saints for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Your fellow citizens of God's household, Gentiles. You don't see it much today anyway, but then they had issues where Jews were coming along and they were, you know, you guys, you're not quite right. You're almost there. You've almost got it. But first of all, you got to be circumcised. And you know, you got to consider the law of Moses, and you need to have these things. And what they did, in effect, what they were trying to do was turn it into a synagogue and of what they were familiar with. But I want to remind you that I believe it's Luke chapter 16. I call that the parable of the Great Commission, the parable of the unjust steward. Brother, I'm telling you, he was preparing them for going out into the nations. And he didn't prepare them to go into the nations to be separate. He prepared them to go into the nations to become one with the Gentiles in the service of God, worshiping together, spiritual sacrifices. That's the right thing to do. In whom you're building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I need some of this to settle in my mind still. It's still very early, some of this, but I believe it's right. Remember this, where he said, it was a shadow of things to come. That's significant. That's good stuff once we get a hold of it. That explains some changes that are coming in the era of Israel and the millennial kingdom. That is good. So that's what I have to say about the message today. There's so much more unloaded on you. I hope that you can kind of sift through that and consider it maybe in the days ahead. Search the scriptures if you got a question. I probably can't answer it. There's some tough stuff. But I'll try my best to steer you where my mind's headed. And you've already heard it. But maybe it'll be clearer later. Thank you so much for your attention.